Everyone else, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Mark. Once again, we're going to be in chapter 5 this week as we get into God's Word here this morning. I was thinking this week in preparation for this, forgot my remote. Is there any more frustrating phrase in the English language than "we apologize for the inconvenience and we thank you for your patience," right? Like, that is never said with good news, right? It's never like, "hey, you got a promotion at work, we apologize for the inconvenience and thank you for your patience." No, it's always bad news, right? It's always bad news. Mary and I, just as an example, we honeymooned, nearly 20 years ago now, we honeymooned down in Atlantis in the Bahamas, right? And so that meant we had to fly out of Philly and then go to Miami and take a connecting flight over to Nassau. Well, we got down to Philly fine, but once we got to Miami, man, did we run into issues. Like, the first thing that happened was the plane that was coming from Nassau that would then take us back from Miami to Nassau was late, right? And so we're all there, and like, we're all going to the Bahamas, so everyone's just ready to go on vacation, right? And they send out the person at the registration table, and they say, "hey, your flight has been delayed. It's going to be about 45 minutes or so. We apologize for the inconvenience, and we thank you for your patience." Well, all right, flights get delayed all the time. Not that big of a deal. So we're waiting, and we see the plane come in, and we're like, all right, there we go. Time to go to the Bahamas, right? And then we wait, and nothing's happening, and they send somebody else out to announce that our flight has been delayed again because the plane that we were supposed to take has a loose seat cushion, and the pilot is refusing to fly it. "We apologize for the inconvenience, and we thank you for your patience," right? And it's like, what? You know, like one of the other passengers is like, "I'll sit in the seat. It's fine. Let's go." You know, that idea. So we were getting pretty cranky as a group, so I think they decided we got to get these people out of here because everyone's like stacking up behind us in the waiting area. So they put us on a bus and take us out to this remote terminal. I mean, we were out in the Everglades somewhere, right? And we're in this empty remote terminal, and we're waiting. And finally, we see the next flight come in from Nassau, a taxi up to the terminal. We're like, all right, finally, we're going to go on vacation. So we get onto the plane, and we sit there. And we're seeing plane after plane taxi past ours to get on the runway to take off. And it's like, what is going on? So finally they send out this poor flight attendant who has to tell us that the reason why we're not taxiing yet is that the plane we are currently on does not have enough snacks. And so they have to board with extra snacks for our one-hour flight from Miami to Nassau. Right now, if you've ever been on a plane, you know that snack is a bag of pretzels that has about 5 pretzels in it and like a half a can of Sprite, right? And it's like, what? We're waiting for that. So we waited well over an hour on the plane so that we could have snacks on our flight that would take less than an hour to get to Nassau. Sorry for the inconvenience, and we thank you for your patience. Oh my goodness, I cannot stand that phrase at times, right? Like, now, we eventually did get to the Bahamas. And we had a fine time, but that phrase, it just, boy, there's times it just sort of irks you. It's like, don't thank me for my patience, just fix it, right? That's what I really want. And it is frustrating when we get delayed in life, right? Whether it's our flight getting delayed, or our package isn't delivered on time, or there's a construction project that we're having at our house, and the contractor is saying, "well, you know what? Things got back ordered. Well, the plumber didn't arrive in time, so it's going to be another 3 weeks and all that." And get ready, because it's coming. Road construction season's coming here in Lancaster County. And in Lancaster County, we don't always fix the roads, but when we do, we fix all the roads at the same time, right? And it, you know, you send there, apologize for the inconvenience. We thank you for your patience, right? Delays make us frustrated. They make us cranky, agitated, and at times even worried. And yet sometimes a delay is exactly what we need in order for God to speak into our life. And that's what's happening here in our passage today. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're in the middle of a series on the Gospel of Mark. We're sort of journeying through Mark, and we're looking at all the immediately passages that we see in Mark, because that's how Mark often describes the action in Jesus. It's happening around him immediately. And this morning's passage deals with a man whose life is greatly impacted by a delay. And he has to keep trusting in Jesus. Let's get to it here. Mark chapter 5. We're going to back up again and begin with verse 21. I'm reading from the ESV Bible, and as always, this is the Word of God. It says, "And when Jesus crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live.' And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him." Let's stop there. Mark introduces us to a man named Jairus. He's a very interesting character that we see in the Gospel of Mark. He's one of the few characters that Mark actually names besides Jesus and the disciples, right? Okay, and Jairus has an impressive title, a very impressive title. He is ruler of the synagogue. Now, what that means is that he was a lay leader who had great authority within the synagogue. He would have been responsible for the worship services. He would have been responsible for the upkeep of the building and all that. Now, he wasn't a priest, but he was a very, very powerful man in the city. There's only one synagogue, and it says he was the ruler of the synagogue. This means that Jairus was very well known in the city, and he would have been very, very respected to have this important position. And it probably means that he was well off, although maybe not overly rich. But in that culture, they didn't give the poor people this kind of a job, right? And so he has a very, very impressive title. But he also has a personal crisis. His daughter is dying. His daughter is dying. And so he has apparently gotten word that Jesus can heal the sick. And so he learns that Jesus is in the city, and so he goes there. And the Bible says that he throws his feet, himself, at the feet of Jesus. Verse 22, "Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet." So like the demoniac that we saw 2 weeks ago, like the woman with the illness that we saw last week, here is Jairus throwing himself at the feet of Jesus. Now remember who is watching all of this. The disciples. And they're there, and it's one thing for a demoniac to throw. It's one thing for a woman with an illness to throw themselves at the feet of Jesus. But here's the ruler of the synagogue coming and throwing himself at the feet of Jesus. They had to have been like, "Whoa, what is going on here? This is a big deal." Remember, there's a crowd. This isn't like happening in private. There's all these people, and Jairus doesn't care about any of that because he needs help. And so he throws himself at the feet of Jesus. He says, "Will you please come and heal my daughter? She is near death." And so Jesus agrees to go with him, and the crowd slowly starts to move towards Jairus' house. But then Jesus gets delayed, and we looked at this interlude passage last week. The woman with the illness touches him, and he stops, and he connects with her in that way. And you know, she's been sick for 12 years, and then she's healed and all of that. And everyone's probably like, "Wow, this is really cool." But what's going through Jairus' mind? Hurry up! Right? Let's go! My daughter is near death. We don't have a lot of time, Jesus. Can we just get going? Now, he probably doesn't say anything, right? But inside, it's like, "Ugh! We can't have any delays here." And so, Jesus connects with the woman, and then now let's drop down to verse 35. It says, "While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?'" There's some sensitive chaps, don't you think? "But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not fear, only believe.' And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the ruler's the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly." Let's stop there. So the woman with the disease has been healed, and the crowd is quiet as Jesus is speaking to her. There's a hush over the crowd. And it's during this time that some men come from Jairus' house and they have bad news. The daughter is dead. Now, you would think, as I sort of alluded to, they would have called Jairus, like, "Psst, Jairus, come here. But apparently, that's not what they did. They yelled this loudly enough for everyone to hear, "Jairus, your daughter's dead. Don't bother with this guy anymore." Right? I get the impression these guys weren't too impressed with Jesus. What about you? Like, Jesus to them was just a rabbi or a teacher. And yeah, he's helped out other people, but he's only helped the living. And this girl has died. And so they yell this out, I think, rather dismissively. And Jesus hears this, but you know, he doesn't even deal with them, right? He just turns to Jairus and says, "Look, don't fear, only believe." Don't fear, only believe. Jairus believed that Jesus could heal his daughter, right? If you would just come and lay hands on her, she would live. He's just witnessed Jesus heal this woman who has been sick for 12 years. And Jesus is saying, "Jairus, don't stop believing now. Stay with me here. Trust me." See, Jesus refuses to accept that death has to be the end. He says, "Let's go. Just keep believing." And so they head towards Jairus' house. Now, Jesus dismisses the crowd. He dismisses the crowd. It was okay for the crowd to see him heal this woman, but now he says, "Y'all got to stay here." And he only takes three of his disciples with him, Peter, James, and John, and Jairus. And you might say, "Well, why did he do that?" Well, I think he does it because the crowds have become so big. Can you imagine how big they would get if they knew he could raise the dead, right? If he could raise the dead, it would be insane. Oh my goodness, people would just be coming up to him all the time. "Hey, can you bring my mom back to life? Can you bring my son back to life? My wife back to life?" He would not have been able to do what he needed to do. And so he dismisses the crowd, and he only allows three of his disciples to come. Isn't that interesting? That only the inner circle, as we know them, Peter, James, and John, are permitted to come along to see this particular miracle. And so they, along with Jairus, they go and they arrive at his house, and professional mourners are already there, weeping and wailing. Look at verse 36. It says, "They came to the house of the ruler of the," or 38, excuse me. "They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly." So what's going on here? Well, it was a custom back then that if you had a loved one who passed away, you would pay to have professional mourners come and mourn that death in your house. And the wealthier you were, the more professional mourners you hired, and it was a way to show how heartbroken you were over the death of your loved one. It was also a way to show how much scratch you had, right? Like, "Hey, I have more mourners than he did." That idea. And we look at this and we go, "My goodness gracious, I'm glad we don't do that anymore." Well, you know what? In many Far Eastern cultures, this is still a thing where you will hire professional mourners to come and cry and weep and wail at a funeral, right? And that's creeping. We might think, "Oh, those people in the Far East, my goodness gracious," and all that. Ooh, it's creeping to the West, civilized cultures, right? Like you can go to a website. I was there this week. It's called Rent a Mourner. You can do this. And they are paid actors and actresses who will come and pretend to know your loved one so that you can have a lot of people at that funeral, right? And so this sounds crazy, but this still happens today. Now, this girl must have been pretty bad shape when Jairus left her, right? Because she passes away. Right? There's not a lot of time that goes by here. He sees that she's near death. He's like, I'm going to go get Jesus. He rushes out to the nearby town. It's not that long that Jesus is dealing with this woman, and then they find out that she's passed away. And the mourners are already there. So it seems like they were ready to go. It seems like Jairus believed that Jesus could do something, but nobody else did. And they're already weeping and wailing and doing all the things that they could do. And so it shows you sort of how Jairus believed, but not many other people in his household did. Well, let's pick it back up again here in verse 39. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. I love this verse. And they laughed at him. Oh, what a bunch of knuckleheads. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in to where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up. There's that word. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately, there it is again, overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. So Jesus and the three disciples arrived, all the weeping and the wailing, and he says to them, what are you doing? What are you doing? The girl is not dead, she is only sleeping. Now, Jesus isn't actually suggesting that she is asleep. Okay, just so we understand, she's not asleep, she's not in a coma, she is very much dead, just so we're clear on that. What I think he's suggesting there is that she appears to be sleeping because she is lying still on a bed. It is like sleeping, and that she is soon going to wake up. And it says in verse 40 that the mourners laugh. Jesus. These are professionals. They've seen dead bodies before. They know what it looks like. That girl is dead. There is no way that she is just sleeping. This is over. Done with. And so he clears the house. Right? He gets rid of everybody. I imagine Jairus had to help with this. Right? He clears everybody. So it's just Jairus, his wife, Jesus, and then Peter, James, and John are in the room with this girl. And he takes the little girl's hand and says, Talitha kumi, arise. Now, by taking her hand, he has done something very significant. He has once again made himself unclean. In that culture, if you touched a dead body, you were considered unclean. You would have to go through a purification ceremony. So we've seen this now 3 weeks in a row. The demoniac, the woman with the illness, and now this poor dead little girl, that Jesus comes and he is willing to become unclean himself if it means ministering to someone in need. Do you get that? See, he just that doesn't bother him. Now, again, I imagine at the end of the day, Jesus would go through that purification ritual, but so many Jews would have been like, I don't even want to do that. But he's like, no, this person needs my help. And I'm not going to let a little uncleanliness come in the way of me helping her. Talitha kumi is Aramaic. That's what Jesus would have spoken. Mark translates it for his Roman readers. Little girl, I say to you, arise. This is roughly what this girl's mother would have said to her every morning when it was time to get up. Little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl gets up. And Mark includes a very interesting note. He says that she was walking around because she was what? 12 years old. Now, how long did that woman suffer with the illness? 12 years. These two accounts are so interconnected. It's amazing. In fact, it seems like around the time this girl was born, this woman came down with this illness. And Jesus has come and healed both of them. Well, Mark records that all who witness this miracle are amazed. No kidding, right? Right? In fact, the Greek word that gets used here is that they were out of their minds with amazement. Yeah, I get that. I could completely see that. Like, what? And then he says two things, two very interesting things. First of all, he says, don't tell anyone. And I think, well, why not? Right? And it seems like a very unreasonable request. People are going to notice that this girl is walking around again, right? Like, I'm not sure how we're supposed to keep this a secret, Jesus. And I don't think that's necessarily what he was saying. It was more of a, look, don't go broadcast this all over the place, all right? Because he still has work to do. And again, if the crowds are thronging around him when he can bring healing to the living, what are those crowds going to be like if they know that he can raise the dead? So he says, look, don't tell anybody. Don't tell him, because it's not his time yet. It's not his time. People start saying this guy can raise the dead. The religious elite are going to come for him. They're going to come for him. And it's just not that time yet. And then he says, give her something to eat. Well, that seems kind of odd, right? Like, why did he have to say that? Well, I think it shows a couple things. First of all, it shows that he cares for the girl. Like, dude, get her something to eat. She's been through a rough day, right? You know? But it also removes all doubt that this girl is actually alive. This isn't a ghost, right? It's not a ghost, and it's not, I don't know, zombie or anything like that. No, no. She was dead, and now she is alive, and she needs nourishment, right? She is very much alive. And it also says this, that she has gone back to her original state. See, some people feel like this is, she got one of those new resurrection bodies that the Bible talks about, that when we all go up to heaven and we're going to gain new bodies, that we won't have the pain and the suffering. I know a lot of us are really, I'm looking forward to that. Man, I can't wait for my new body, that idea. That's not what this is. That's not what's happening here, because she needs nourished, right? She needs food in order to live. And so she has been returned to her original state. Now, can you even imagine? The Bible says these people were out of their mind in amazement. Like, what just happened? Think of your Peter, James, and John. Who is this guy that can calm the storm, that can cast out the demons, that can heal the sick, and that can raise the dead? Who is this guy? And so the question that we have as we try to wrestle with who is this guy is, once again, what about us? What about us? What can we take from this remarkable passage that we see in the Gospel of Mark? Well, when I look at this passage, I see Jesus speaking to Jairus three different times, and he gives three different types of words. And one of the great pastors and theologian, a guy by the name of Warren Wiersbe, he wrote some thoughts on this, and I really like them, so some of his thoughts are sort of intermixed with mine. But I see he first tells Jairus words of faith, right? Do not fear, only believe. Trust me. Keep the faith, Jairus. Jairus had already expressed some faith, right? It could not have been easy for the ruler of the synagogue to publicly throw himself at the feet of Jesus. So there's already faith there. But then he hears this bad news. Dude, your daughter's dead. Quit bothering this guy. And there's no doubt in my mind that he had some doubts. Some doubt had started to creep in. And Jesus says, look, don't fear. Only believe. See, Jesus had not moved as quickly as Jairus wanted him to. He had not moved in the way that Jairus wanted him to. And because of that, some doubt was creeping in. And Jesus says, do not fear, only believe. And that happens for many of us today. We believe in Jesus. Many people want to believe in Jesus. But then he doesn't move in their lives as quickly as they would like or in the way that they would like, and they begin to have doubts. And if that describes you today, this is what I believe Jesus wants you to hear. Do not fear, only believe, even in the midst of a delay. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I imagine that there's some of us here that feel like we're in a delay in life right now. We're in a holding pattern. We want something to happen, whatever that something is, and it's not happening. And in our humanness, doubt starts to creep in. Doesn't God know what's going on in my life? Doesn't He see what's happening here? Doesn't He love me? Doesn't He care about me? And the words of faith that Jesus is trying to speak to you today is, do not fear. Only believe. And so He speaks words of faith, and then He speaks words of hope. The child is not dead, but sleeping. Again, Jesus refuses to accept the finality of death. That death does not have to be the end. Can you imagine the hope that would have filled Jairus' heart when he heard Jesus say that? Oh, you mean there's a chance? What did he say? She's just sleeping? How could this be? And these are words of great hope. And the same is true for us today. Friends, listen to me. For the believer, death, as painful as it is, for all involved, and I am not for one second denying the painfulness that comes with the death. For the believer, it's not the end. It's not the end. Eternal life awaits for all who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus. Are you with me this morning? And so those are those words of hope that Jesus wants to speak into our lives. This is not the end. No matter how horrific or desperate or awful the current circumstances of our lives are, when we have trusted in Jesus, and if you have not trusted in Jesus, today would be a really great day to do that. But when we trust in Jesus, He is our hope. And yet, still today, people turn to everything and everyone but Jesus for their source of hope, don't they? They place their hope in their money or in their possessions, hoping that that'll be enough to solve all their issues, hoping that that will be what the answer is. They put their hope in other people, hoping that that relationship will solve all their needs and fulfill all their needs. They put their hope in themselves, in their own abilities, in their own intelligence, in their own talents, and say, that's what's going to do it. Or they turn to their government or their political party and they place their hope in there. Friends, that is misplaced hope. I want to read you a quote from Chuck Colson. He says, I meet millions who tell me that they feel demoralized by the decay around us. Anybody else there this week? That's where I'm at, I tell you what. Where's the hope? The hope that each of us has. It's not in who governs us or what laws are passed or what great things we do as a nation. Our hope is in the power of God working through the hearts of people. And that's where our hope is in this country. And that's where our hope is in this life. I agree with Chuck Colson. That's where our hope is. So he speaks words of faith. Trust me. Only believe. He speaks words of hope. And then he speaks words of power. I say to you, arise. The mourners laughed at Jesus. They didn't think he could do anything. And his response, little girl, I say to you, arise. He doesn't recite some magical incantation. He doesn't do any sort of mystical dance. He doesn't create some sort of potion. All he does is speak his words of power. Little girl, I say to you, arise. Because Jesus is Lord over death. He is almighty and his power can overcome anything. And here is the amazing thing. Not only does Jesus use his power to provide a way for us to have life on the other side of eternity, He is willing to allow us to tap into His power on this side of eternity. Do you understand that this morning? That's mind-blowing. Listen to me. The Bible says, the Word of God says clearly that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us, and we now have access to some of Jesus' supernatural power. Now, we might not be able to calm the storms. We might not be able to cast out the demons or to raise the dead or anything like that. But make no mistake, we have the power of Christ in us now. When we've accepted Him as our Savior, you might say, well, Scott, the power to do what? Well, I'm glad you asked. We have the power to stand up to Satan. We do. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have the power to say, get behind me, Satan, because I'm rolling with Jesus. We have the power to stand up to temptation. The Bible's very clear that when we trust in Jesus, we will never be tempted more than we can bear. We have the power to stand up to Jesus. We have the power to show kindness and gentleness. Not just kindness and gentleness to the people like us or the people that we like, but the power of Jesus actually allows us to be kind and gentle with the people that aren't like us and the people we don't like. That's where we get that from. It's the power of Christ in us. We have the power to find joy. We have the power to find joy amongst even the darkest of situations. Have you ever talked to a believer that is just going through just an awful time, and yet they've got joy amidst that? How does that happen? It's because of Jesus. That's the only way. It's the power of Jesus. We have the power to connect directly to God in prayer. Why don't we use that power more? Do you understand how awesome that is? That He is right now sitting at God's right hand as our intercessor, taking our prayers before Him whenever and wherever and however we choose to pray to Him. That is amazing. That is amazing. That we can do that and trust that God hears our prayers. We have the power to choose what is right from what is wrong. Finally, we have the power to be a witness to a community, a country, and a world that desperately needs Jesus. That's a pretty good list, isn't it? That's a pretty good list. So let's use that power that we have. And trust me, I left a whole bunch of stuff out. I ran out of room. So my challenge to us this morning is twofold. Number one, are we willing to touch the lives of people like Jesus does? You can't get three more diverse people than a Gentile demoniac, a woman with a 12-year illness, and the ruler of the synagogue with a dead daughter. And He is willing to come into each one of their lives because they did what? They came to Him and said, I need your help. Are we willing to do that? I really struggle with how to word this because, man, are we willing to get our hands dirty? Man, that inclines to a lot of negative things and all that. I don't want to do that about other people. I don't believe people are inherently dirty. I believe they're inherently broken and in need of Jesus. Gang, listen to me. You know what? I'm just going to be transparent with you. As a pastor, I would love for about 10 perfect families to come here with no issues, and the capacity to give generously and to serve mightily. I would love that for those perfect people to come. But here's the deal. I got the feeling those families don't exist. How about you? And even if they did, that's not who God would send us. He's going to send us broken people just like the people in this sanctuary. Amen? And so are we willing? Friends, I have spoken in these churches that have basically taken the attitude of, please try the church down the road. We don't really need you here. Man, I hope we're never like that. I hope we're never like that. So are we willing to touch the lives of people like Jesus does? Secondly, what words of Christ do you need to hear this morning? This is a personal one. What words of Christ do you need to hear this morning? Perhaps you're here today and you need to hear those words of faith. Only believe. Do not fear. Just believe. Trust me. Is Jesus trying to speak those words into your life this morning? Perhaps you need to hear words of hope. This is not the end. This is not the end. Your hope is in me, Jesus. And that's it. Or perhaps you're here and you need to hear words of power. Get up! Get going! I say to you, arise! Again, I don't know where anyone's at this morning. I know where I'm at, and I just can't imagine we don't have some folks here that are feeling like they're in the midst of a delay. We apologize for the inconvenience. We thank you for your patience, and it is frustrating, isn't it? Life has stalled, and there's a situation that we just want resolved, and we're delayed. Man, it's in the midst of that delay that we need to stop and just listen to Jesus. What is He trying to say to you this morning? So let's listen. And let's do it immediately. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this passage. I thank you for the truths that are contained in it. Father, help us to be a people. Help us to be a church family that is willing to minister to whoever comes and needs our help. Whether it's physical help, relational help, especially if it needs spiritual help. That we might come and show you the love of Christ to all who would come and be a part of our gatherings. Father, help us to go. To go into the homes, to go into the community, wherever it is you call us to go. And to minister to those who need you. But Father, this morning I also pray for each one of us. Father, there's many here, I can imagine, that are feeling like life's been delayed. That they're in a holding pattern and you're just not moving as fast as they would like or in the way that we would like. And so I pray for myself and I pray for these people that we might use this time to listen to what words Jesus has for us in this delay. And that you might speak in a clear and powerful way to each one. Father, again, we thank you for this time. And I thank you for these people. In Jesus' name, amen. He's Lord over evil. He's Lord over sickness and suffering. And He is Lord over death. He is Lord over all. And He wants to speak to you this week. Maybe it's words of faith. Maybe it's words of hope. Perhaps it's words of power. So let's listen to the Lord of all this week. Blessings as you go.